So, tonight I want to preach a message to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I alluded to it a little bit this morning and talked about the ministry of reconciliation. And of course, that's what we've got the idea. There's nowhere to stop. We can't stop. We have to keep going forward for Christ. We have to keep going forward in getting the message of that Jesus saves out to this lost and dying world. And there's people all around that need to hear the gospel. They don't even realize it, but that's what they need. We have, in the Word of God, we have the answer to the problem they don't even know they have, and that is that sin problem. Just this past week, I was preaching in a Christian school, and I love preaching in Christian schools, by the way. I love preaching chapel, and I love sharing about missions in the Christian schools. Because that's where it is very crucial at that age that they start begin to think about life decisions and what they're going to do for the rest of their life. They're going to serve the Lord, and the Lord moves us from different things. I've been doing a lot of things for the Lord through my Christian ministry. I was saved at age 16, and then I got saved. And I'd been grown up in a good Christian home and was in church all the time. My mom played the organ. My dad was a deacon, so we were in church every time the church doors were open. But I was made to do certain things, and I didn't really understand it. I memorized scripture to get candy and things like that. But after I was saved, I came to a realization, because I made a profession of faith, was baptized in a church. But after I was saved, it all made sense. Why we memorize Scripture. I wanted to memorize Scripture to learn it. And I got saved at age 16. At age 17, less than a year later, I led my first person to Christ. I surrendered to full-time Christian ministry. And I've been serving the Lord in different capacities. Only 5 years of my adult life that I have not been in full-time Christian service. I was a youth pastor, but I also worked secular job there for a little while because it wasn't a paid position. But I still was serving the Lord in some form or fashion and serving and finding some way to serve Him. And by the way, this afternoon, just before service, the Einfelds learned a unique fact about me. So I'm only 53, so I know I look a lot older than I am. Some days I feel a lot older than I am, but anyway, they were talking about the difference, something with Medicaid, and they said, yeah, with Medicaid you can do this. I said, well, I'm not there yet. I'm only 53, and they were like, but serving the Lord with our life, it's an exciting adventure, and you never know where God is going to lead you and who God is going to put in your path. And so speaking to young people, that's what I love to do, and I love to get them in that mindset. Christian colleges are doing great at training servants for the service of the Lord and in the ministry. But we've got to get the young people there. And so that's one reason I do enjoy speaking in chapels. But let me give you a definition tonight. Missions, the definition of missions, efforts to spread a religion to a location where that religion does not exist. In Christian tradition, missions is the propagation of the Christian faith and fulfillment of the Great Commission. And in looking in that, we're not, again, this morning I mentioned that we're not spreading religion. We're telling people about a relationship with an almighty creator that they can have. That personal, one-on-one relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. James says in chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think that idea of religion is different than what the world has and what the world says. The world has a list of do's and don'ts and a list of things when they talk about religion. But if you compare that to what the Bible says pure religion is, I think there's a difference in that in what we see in this world today. But again, having that relationship with Jesus Christ causes us to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's that difference that a lot of times they don't have and that we have. It's like something's missing. They're missing something. And that's that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they're missing. And so Paul wrote many, many letters in the New Testament. He wrote a lot of letters that we don't even know what they are. They were not canonized. They were not put in our Bible to know. We know for sure that 1 Corinthians, in his letter he wrote, the first one, he refers to the letters plural that he wrote. So we don't know how many he wrote, but God chose only to put two in there from 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he wrote a lot of letters to explain things, because remember, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the complete Bible like we do today. And so he wrote things to explain to them based on the doctrine that was put forth in the pictures and all that were in the Old Testament of the Savior that came in the New Testament time. And so he wrote letters to the churches and to groups of churches as well. And of course, these churches that were in the New Testament time, they weren't like we have here in our American model. I guarantee you go to a lot of other places. You saw on the video where we had the tarps that I mentioned this morning. You go to other countries and the model of the American church, it looks different. And it's okay. It's okay to be different. In Haiti, they wondered why, you know, a lot of times people, you know, we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, that's our format here in the United States. And the Haitians wondered why we didn't love the Lord enough, because they met every morning at 4 a.m. and then they prayed every evening in different houses. And they said, well, that's what the Bible says they did in the New Testament time. And so their model looks a little different than our model, you know. I guarantee at 4 a.m., I wonder how loud we would be singing if we came together for church here. Probably not at all, 4 a.m., but you know, they were up early. They always got up early. You never slept late in Haiti. But their model of the church looked a little different. There was in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he goes over the difference between knowing and believing. You know, before I was saved, I knew about God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his mighty handiwork. And there is an innate part of our human psyche that causes us to want to worship something. And of course, Satan will put out all kind of things. My wife, when she was in Togo, West Africa, where some of the things on the table came from, she went to a village they had there, and they all the huts were around in a circle, but in the middle of it was the chief's house, and they had another hut there in the middle, and that was where their god was that they worshipped. And it was an iron pot on top of a mound of dirt. And they said the food that sustains life comes from the dirt, and the pot that you use to cook it to help you live was what they were worshiping, you know. And so they had that desire to worship something greater than themselves. And that's the way it is. And sometimes people, they begin worshiping themselves. They put themselves up as an idol. But there is that desire to worship something. And they understand that there's something greater than themselves. And that's where we can come and proclaim Jesus Christ. Yes, there is something greater than yourself. Yes, you have a need. You have a desire to have a relationship with a greater being. And that greater being is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was trying to explain and tell the difference between. I had a head knowledge, but at age 16, I came in realization that I was lost and on my way to hell, and I gained that heart knowledge, that understanding. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. And I guarantee you, if you're here tonight because there's something that changed your life, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that. And so helping unsaved people hear the truth is the thrust of what we should be doing. You know, to make the gospel, the Bible says, and this is a thing, and Pastor Benj and I have had this discussion many times. Sometimes people will preach, and you can come away discouraged, you know, and you talk about the gospel. Well, the gospel, as Pastor Benj says, the gospel is the good news. We don't want to give people, we have a lot of bad news out in the world. We've got the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the good news. And so we share the good news. You know, our job is just to tell the story. You know, our job is not to convince. It's not to convict. It's not to convert. It's just to tell the truth. Not to argue. Not to be artificial. And not to make people angry. Just to give the simple truth. I don't like arguing with people. With me, my best arguments come 15 minutes after the argument's over. You know, and I just am not, some people are quick on their feet, can come back and forth, you know. And then after something's over with and I'm walking away, and sometimes even the next day I'm like, man, I should have thought about that. I should have, you know, why didn't I think about saying that then, you know. But that's not our position. That's not our, I don't have to convict. I just tell the story. Just tell the story of Jesus' love. Some people will listen to you and some people won't. But you just go and tell it to another person. They don't want to listen, you go tell another person. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Let the Word of God do the work. You know, I can give my testimony, you know, my Christian testimony of my salvation. I can give a testimony, you know, of what the Lord has done for me. You know, when we give a testimony, it's not to lift ourselves up. It's to proclaim the truth of God and to give glory to Him for what He has done. And we give our testimony, but if we're not giving the Word of God, it's of no effect. You have to have the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God. And that's what he was talking to in, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The ministry of reconciliation that we talked about this morning, that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, he alludes to that here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love to us and your long-suffering and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use this message tonight. Use me as you see fit. Help us to honor and glorify you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. But notice what it says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There's a lot of deceit out there that Satan has planted. And people, you know how powerful the Word of God is? The Word of God is so powerful that you can use even a portion of it. You don't have to have the entire Word of God. You can use a portion of it. That's why we have gospel tracts. And several years ago, I was at a conference or a jubilee or a preaching revival service at Fellowship Track League in Lebanon, Ohio. And one of the guys was preaching from the book of Acts, where Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian, he had a portion of the scripture. And of course he said, you know, I'm not against Bible printing, you know, ministries and everything, but all he had was a portion of a scripture. He said, that's the power of the gospel tract. It doesn't have to be the entire Bible that they read to understand the Word of God. It can be a simple passage, a very simple thing. And, you know, men will want to destroy and deceive and pull things apart. But when we get the simplicity of the Word of God, it's easy to understand. And that's the key. And so the message that we have is still the same. The message is still the same. I think that works right there, right? Yep, there we go. The message is still the same. To give the gospel, what is our message? We need to admit that we are a sinner, believe Christ died to pay for our sin, and call upon Him to save us. It's still the same. Jesus gave Nicodemus the same thing. We don't have to add to or take away. We can do exactly what Jesus did. The woman at the well, John chapter 4, that same message we can carry to someone and they can be saved exactly the same way. Paul describes it as just as Abraham had faith, we can have that same faith. It's the same exact message. Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Very simple message. The simplicity of the gospel. Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A very simple message. Not adding anything to it, not taking anything away. It's a simple plan and a simple message of salvation. That's what we carry to people. That's what we tell people. That's what we give them when we talk to them. We give them the plan of salvation. Someone said, what is needed today is not a new gospel, but live men and women who can restate the gospel of the Son of God in terms that will reach the very heart of the problem, and that is the need for the gospel. We don't need anything new. We've got the gospel. We don't need to come up with new religions, new doctrine. It's right here. All for us. Very simple plan of salvation. So the message is still the same, and the need is ever expanding. 2 Corinthians, look at verse number 3 through 7. The need is ever expanding. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This world, they are blinded by the god of this world. Notice what it said. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What do we have inside this earthen vessel? We have the treasure, we have the understanding that Christ is the answer. Christ is the way. That's what we have to give. People are blinded, and I love the way that Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says they're blinded by the god of this world. Notice in your Bible it's the little g. That's talking about Satan. Satan has blinded them. They're blind by the things of this world, by the philosophies of this world. They're blinded to the truth. When you get into a dark area, I don't know if you've ever been. Years ago, we took our kids to the Linville Caverns, you know, and you've been inside of a cavern up in North Carolina, and there's other places we've gone. Up in Tennessee, there's some in around Chattanooga and all. You know, these caverns, and they usually take you down to the deepest part, you know, and you're hundreds and hundreds of feet under the earth, and you know, and then they usually cut out the lights. And it is pitch black dark. You can't see anything. You know, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And they give it a few seconds, you know, and and there's people starting to panic, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And one of the tours I went on, the tour guide, he said, "Oh, the light switch is not working. The light switch." Then you start hearing people starting to panic, you know. He says, "No, I'm just kidding." He turns the light on, you know, and comes back on, and your eyes have to adjust to that darkness. But the last one I went on, someone had a little light on their watch, you know, had the digital watch on, and it broke that darkness to where you could actually see people. Just a little light on their watch, just that little bit of light broke that darkness. It kind of ruined the effect, but still, it was a good message illustration, because in all of that darkness, that little bit of light shined through. And that's the way it is. When you're in your job place, in all the darkness, you have people that need that little bit of light. And, you know, the Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. You probably have people at your job place that should be called tribulation, because the Bible is right. Tribulation worketh patience. It'll work your patience all right. You have problems, you have things that go on, you're working on stuff and you don't have the right tools, it'll work your patience. You have certain people at your job place, that'll work your patience, but they need the gospel just as much. They probably need the gospel the most. And we have to be careful, because we are that light. The Bible says that light, notice it says, it blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. He has kept them blind to that, because He knows the little bit of light can dispel all of that darkness. And so the blinded population is growing. The need is ever expanding. The blinded population is growing. So the population of the world when Paul was on the earth was around 200 million people. And we're just going to take that website's word for it, because I don't know how they came up with it, but that sounds about right to me. I don't know what it is. But today, 8.2 billion people, only 340 million in the United States. 2 billion people between India and China and all of that area of Asia, there's over 4 billion people just in that one area. The population is growing. More and more people are going. The blinded population is aging. Life expectancy, again, we'll take that website's word for it. Life expectancy in 1000 AD was 31. 31. Now that puts a little different perspective when Paul said, "I'm ordaining elders." You know, their life expectancy was 31. You got the elders there in their, what, their late 20s? You know, when you reach 25, hey, that's a great age, because you get the insurance discount, because they figure you got enough life experience, maybe you'll stop doing some dumb things and not have so many wrecks. But anyway, currently in the United States, the life expectancy is 73. In Haiti, it was 59 was the life expectancy. But the blinded population of this world has expanded. The Bible, the words nation, tribes, tongues are used instead of countries, because the political boundaries change all the time. When I was in high school, I had to memorize countries like Yugoslavia, you know, and East Germany and West Germany were two different countries. You know, last week we were out in, or week four last rather, we were out in California, and we were able to go to the Reagan Presidential Library, and on display they have a huge section of the library that has that deals with the Cold War and those types of things. And there was this one display where it has the pages from his speech there he gave in front of the Brandenburg Gate, and his suit that he wore, his suit, shirt, tie, shoes, everything that he wore when he gave that speech. And you can see where he hand wrote and underlined the two phrases, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this, open this gate and then tear down this wall. And you can see the actual document that was he read from there. And it was kind of a unique thing. They've got a section of the Berlin Wall out there. But the world is changing. I read an article one time of a guy. He lived in four different countries in his lifetime, but he never moved out of that house. He was born and raised in that house, but he lived in different countries because of World War I, World War II, and those things. And so political boundaries move all the time, countries, but the people groups stay the same. And reaching those different groups of people, they speak a different language, they have different culture, they have different traditions, languages. Reaching them is an importance to God. He says every tongue, every tribe, every nation. That's what our goal is, to let every single person know. Perseverance in missions is not only a duty, but also a vital expression of faith and obedience to Christ's great commission. So the need is ever expanding, and the work is not without opposition. The challenges we face in life and ministry are temporary, but our commitment to share the gospel and reflect Christ's glory has eternal significance. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18. The Bible says, we're talking about giving the gospel, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You see, I believe that Christ can change people's lives. That's the reason I speak. That's the reason I share the gospel. That's the reason that I tell. Because I truly believe that it can be a life-changing event when someone accepts Christ. Amen. I have seen it happen in the lives of people. I have literally watched their face, the countenance on their face change when they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and realize their debt has been paid and they have life eternal now. I have seen it change families, literally change a family. In Haiti, all of a sudden they get saved, the parents get saved, the kids are saved, and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They no longer go to the witch doctor. They stop gambling. Now they've got a little bit of money to start bettering themselves. Their house, literally you can watch their house over time better because of the gospel. They're going to the actual doctor. They're getting actual medication that can help that infection or that illness. They can, instead of going to the witch doctor, a house no longer has a thatch roof, now it has a metal roof. Now instead of mud walls, they're putting cement stucco on the side to keep the mud from washing away. They've got the money to do that. Why? Because the gospel changes lives. I believe it with all my heart. It changed my life, and it can change the lives of people here in Kershaw. It can change the lives of your family members. It changes lives everywhere because it is the truth. And so that is why we speak. Paul said, I believe this. That's why I speak. I cannot keep silent. I have to speak and I have to tell. And that's what it is. We could say that the Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest Christians. We know we have the example of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. But outside of that, the Apostle Paul. I think when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, it gives his conversion. Acts chapter 22, he tells about that. And then Acts chapter 26, he tells again about his conversion. He gives his testimony. And he says that while he was there in that house in Damascus, he was lying there blinded. And he says that Jesus told him that he was going to show him everything that he would suffer. The Apostle Paul knew what he would suffer before it happened, and he chose to serve Christ. We went through some crazy things and some rough stuff in Haiti. I don't know that if I'd have known all that in advance, I don't know that I would have gone. I don't know, you know, if we lost everything we had. We left. The last time I was able to get into my house in Haiti was in August of 2022, and I've got some sentimental stuff and brought out my oldest son, and another gentleman went with me, and we got as much out of there as we could and put on the cargo plane and came back. And but I left everything else, all our furniture, all our clothes, everything was there, all my tools, everything I left there. And had I known all that, I don't know that I would have. I might have gone there for a few trips, and that was it, you know. But I'm so thankful that the Lord works through our life and can work through our circumstances, difficult circumstances. God can get the glory. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, and then he repeats it in Colossians chapter 4. He said, now think about this. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that Jesus appeared to on the road, singled him out. He was the one that preached. He was the one that was beaten. He was the one that eventually, according to the Scripture, prophesied, but one day prophesied before Caesar, gave the testimony before Caesar. He said this, pray for me. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4:3, he says it like this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. If the Apostle Paul needed to ask prayer for boldness, I need your prayers for boldness. Amen. I think we all need to ask for boldness. Notice what he says. And by the way, Ephesians and the Colossians are two of the prison epistles. He was in prison when he wrote these. And he said, pray for me, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. In other words, give me the chance. Pray that God would give me the chance. You think of some of the missionaries in certain countries in the world where it's illegal. You know, in Iran, in Uzbekistan, in some of these Islamic countries, it is illegal. It is illegal to convert from Islam to any other religion. It's illegal. It's illegal for certain people to talk about Jesus in an outward way. Certain countries, you cannot give out gospel tracts. We are blessed in this country. Let me tell you, it ain't all that it should be. It ain't all that it could be. But it is more than we deserve. I'll tell you that right now. But the fact of the matter is, we take for granted that we can just give out gospel tracts, we can go to places, and we can talk about Jesus. You can't do that. Bow your head and pray at the dinner table, at a restaurant, in certain countries. Yeah, you do that, you'll be arrested. Missionaries need, we need to pray that missionaries will be given the, what does he say? The door of utterance. Give an opportunity for someone to say, you know, I notice that you handle problems different than everybody else. That's your door of utterance. I notice that you like to get out of here on Wednesdays as soon as you can because you said you have some place you go every Wednesday night. That's your door of utterance. I noticed that you just went through a terrible ordeal with a health situation or the death of a loved one, but you still seem to have this joy about yourself. That's your door of utterance right there. Praying always that we would have this door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Why is he called a mystery? Because they have no idea. It's a mystery to them. But to us, it's the hope of our salvation. And that's what we proclaim. And I'll tell you the last point here is the possibilities are ever expanding. We must keep going in our mission endeavors because our perseverance reflects our faith and obedience to Christ, who empowers our efforts and promises results that go beyond our understanding. I don't understand it. Years ago when I was started out on deputation in 2004, a pastor I called, you know, you call these pastors, I don't even know who they are, you know, I'm calling down this list, you know, and saying, hey, can I come and share about my ministry, you know, and everything, And you go through all kind of stuff, you know, and everything. But we got in some churches that, let's just say they were unique. We got in some weird situations. But, hey, we didn't know. But anyway, I remember this pastor, he said, why on earth would God call you to go to Haiti? And I just looked at him, I said, I don't know either. I don't know. I guess he went through a list and I was the only one that said yes, maybe. I don't know. There are certainly more people out there, more talented. They could pick up languages better. I mean, there was a lot of, maybe they said no and the Lord got stuck with me. You know, the pastor that I worked as the assistant, his assistant, you know, my first opportunity in the ministry and everything. We came back on our first furlough and he told me, he said, you know, Harry, he said, I was really surprised you went to the field. I said, me too. He said, and I'm really surprised you're going back. And I said, me too. You know? But there are ever-expanding opportunities. You know, God may be dealing with some of you about surrendering to go to the mission field. He may be dealing with some of your hearts in some way, form, or fashion to go to the mission field. But there are far more possibilities out there available to you right here in Kershaw. We have Sherall. I keep saying Kershaw. Next time I say Kershaw, y'all just wave at me and I'll realize, but Sherall. Maybe next week I should be in Sherall or Kershaw instead of there. I switched it out. But there are so many possibilities. There are people all over. Sherall, I'll get it there in a minute. But the possibilities, we have social media, we have radio that can go into closed countries. You know, isn't that something? China is blocking. They have their own. They have their own form of Facebook, believe it or not, and they copied the Facebook we have here, and they keep it closed. But they close out a lot of that stuff, and they filter out. The internet and everything, they block certain things. In fact, we have one of our missionaries in a Middle Eastern country, and he thought he was using the private VPN and all this kind of stuff, you know, and keeping it secluded, the emails and all that. And they called him in to question him, and they pulled up his emails and was asking him about stuff in the emails that he thought was secure and hidden, you know. And so he said, well, I just at that point just said, well, just let them see, forget it because they're going to figure it out. But the fact of the matter is there are radio stations. You can't block the airwaves. You can block the internet and everything. But the radio waves, they come out. I'm not sure if it's still taking place, but at one point in time, there was a boat that would be in international waters with a radio tower on it and was broadcasting Christian radio from the Suez Canal into those closed countries. And they were getting reports of people being saved. There are secret churches in some of these countries where you would not even believe. They have to keep it hidden, though. But a lot of different ways, and of course, it's amazing because when you look at and you study missions and missiology, you understand that the global majority, America is no longer the majority of the Christians in the world. We are the minority now. The global majority is in other countries. There are saved people. In some countries, there are more saved people than the United States has in population in some of these bigger countries. It's amazing, in these bigger regions, rather. So it's we must keep going in our mission endeavors in order to get the gospel to the lost and dying world. So the possibilities are ever expanding. Now this week we're going to be talking about faith promise missions. Faith promise missions is a biblical, and I'll be speaking more about that on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, giving you more details from Scripture where faith promise comes from and why we call it faith promise missions. But by faith, basically by faith, we are promising God that we're going to commit to help in some way in missions. And you'll have a card this week and you'll have a way to commit to that. And part of that could be monetary. Part of it can be also in the ways that you're going to commit to serving the Lord in your area here in Sherrall. I got it that time. But faith promise, above what you're already doing, how are you going to increase your way by faith, promising God that you're going to work to expand the possibilities of reaching this lost and dying world? In some way, form, or fashion, it's expanding. The population is growing. There are more and more people who have not heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What will your part be? What is the gift? We have these two questions. We'll close with these tonight. I want to ask you, what is the gift God has given you? Has He given you eternal life? Has He given you breath to breathe? Has He given you the ability to move around, to walk and talk? And there are many people who are bedridden. There are many people who have disabilities and things like that. But what is the gift that God has given you? And what are you going to give to others? God has given me... In all honesty and all sincerity, I really should be dead and in hell today. You know, before I was saved, I did some stupid things, and I really should not even be alive. But God in His mercy spared my physical life so that He could give me life in my spirit, and I was saved, and I want to give my life to Him to serve Him. And that was His gift. He's given me eternal life. And I want to give Him the rest of my life. What has God given you, and what are you giving to God? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father,